Okay, there we go. I would have some very upset people if we went through the study and it wasn't recorded, because these go all over the world. So we do have recordings available of all the services, and if you want any or many or however you're going to use, how many of you will need, just let us know and see Sam upstairs and he'll get you whatever you need. Anyway, we are going to look together at Psalm 3 to begin with. You know, and in the Psalms, we find many wonderful things. We find a revelation of Jesus Christ in many places. In fact, if you recall, just before Jesus ascended into heaven, just before he went up, he revealed, he opened the understanding of his disciples, remember? It says, then opened he their understanding, and he revealed all the things about himself as written in the prophets, in Moses, the writings there, and in the Psalms, special mention of the Psalms. All those things that pertain to him. So we're going to find many wonderful things here about Jesus Christ, about prophecy, about spiritual battles. Because as a Christian, you will go through many difficult times in your life. In fact, every day is a new challenge. And in these last days, we especially are facing many, many pressures. But we know the answer is Jesus Christ. And if you have trouble sleeping at night, you know what the answer is? It's not a sleeping pill. It's the gospel. Amen. It's Jesus Christ. If you're at peace with God, you'll be able to sleep at night. You'll be able to do your job. You'll be able to do everything that the Lord has sent you to do because he's with you and in you. And as the Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, I believe that, and I urge you to believe it too. So we're going to find many wonderful things in these Psalms, and I don't know how far we're going to get tonight in the next hour or so, but we'll see as the Lord leads. I never use notes. I'm not a noted preacher. I just go by the Word, and let's see where God takes us. How would that be? All right, first thing we're going to do is pray and ask the Lord to help us now, especially with his Word. Father in heaven, we thank thee, O God, that we can open thy holy book together. We thank thee, Lord, that we can study it. For thy word says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, Lord, let thy word come unto us tonight in measure, in that which thou wouldst give us. By thy Spirit, reveal it to our hearts. Let our hearts be open unto thee, O God. Come down, O Lord, right now and speak to us, I pray. Stir us up, O Lord, and help us to be ready for thy soon coming. And we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, we are beginning with Psalm 3. Now, let me give you a little background in this study. Psalm 3 is a psalm of David, the king of Israel. And a psalm really is a song. And these have been put to music. And I love to sing, don't you? And I love to sing scripture. But this was a psalm of worship, and yet one of a great crying out, as you will see. Because the occasion that prompted this psalm is when Absalom, the son of David, if you recall, King David had many sons and daughters, and one of his sons, Absalom, overthrew him as king and took over the city of Jerusalem and forced his own father. Now that had to hurt. Forced his own father from the throne, and he had to leave the city of Jerusalem that he loved. He had to leave the Ark of the Covenant and all the great and wonderful blessings God had given there, and Absalom, by being very crafty and deceitful, stole the throne of his own father. Now, when you love someone dearly, one of your own children, and they do something like that to you, that has to hurt. Have you ever, at the hand of a relative, or perhaps by words, or whatever they did or said, Have you ever suffered deep hurt from a relative? Anybody here? Has that ever, don't be embarrassed. Has that ever happened? Sure. And it hurts deeply. Think how it must have been for David to have his own son rise up against him and force him to leave the throne. That's what this psalm is all about. And it was a terrible day for him. In fact, before we read this in the Psalms, I'm going to take you back to that very incident. And we're going to go back to 2 Samuel. This will give you a good background for that psalm. 2 Samuel chapter 15. And it says in verse 10, this is 2 Samuel 15:10. But Absalom, who is the son of David, sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "As soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron." And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Notice, it was a conspiracy. Now, conspiracy is the way of the devil. Are there any conspiracies today? You know what conspiracies are. When there are certain people that have a scheme in common, whisperings in the corner, meetings in secret meeting rooms. And you know, we have had conspiracies that have fomented world wars through the Freemasons and the Illuminists and various secret societies and secret organizations. There are conspiracies in our government today that are running all the governments of the world, because this is Satan's business. This is what the devil does. He conspires with people. And of course, he works in the dark, doesn't he? He works in secret. Jesus one time said, "Men loved darkness rather than light." Why? Because their deeds are evil. Evil works in the dark. If you have good things, you want it to be in the light. You want everybody to know. Our gospel is for everyone. Isn't that right? We have nothing to hide. We want to declare the gospel of God. But when there's a conspiracy, there's evil. When there's secrecy, there's something wrong. And you know, Jesus said in John 18:20, "In secret have I said nothing." You know, I told that to a Freemason one time. I was on the radio in New York City, in Manhattan, and it was the Andy Anderson show. It was done over the telephone. And there was a Freemason that came on. It was a talk show. And he said, "I'm a Christian and a Mason." And I said, "No, you're not." He said, "You can't be." He said, "Yes, I am, a Christian and a Mason." I said to him, "Did you ever take any secret oaths? Did you learn a secret handshake? Do you have secret passwords?" And he said, "Well, sure." And I said, "Well, then you're a part of a secret society." He said, "No." He said, "I'm just a part of a society with secrets." That's called playing with semantics, right? So I said, "Well, you did all those secret things, and you claim to be a follower of Jesus. What did Jesus say in John 18:20? In secret have I said nothing." Can the Masons say that? And those involved in the skull and bones or whatever? No, they've said things in secret. You see, if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Isn't that true? And so we want to declare the gospel of Jesus. But anyway, here was a conspiracy against King David. Now, what a sad day it was. For it says in verse 13, 2 Samuel 13, or pardon me, chapter 15, verse 13, And there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. That had to hurt, didn't it? And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. David was more concerned about the city and having war in that city than he was about himself being king. He was willing to get up and go to keep war from breaking out. Rather than cause bloodshed in that city, he was willing to leave rather than to fight with his son. And the king's servant said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. He had only a few loyal people with him. And so as we read down, and I'm going to skip over some of this, we find that they left the city. The few loyal people were with him. And let's just see how this, look at the nature of the event and how sad this was. Because the Bible says that in verse 23, and all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. So there was weeping, there was sorrow, there was sadness. His own son had done this to him. And furthermore, as he went, after he crossed the brook Kidron, another enemy came along named Shimei. And Shimei saw David and his entourage, and he started cursing him and throwing stones at him. And one of David's soldiers said, let me go and take off his head. And David said, no. Now look at the character of David and all this sorrow and grief. Now I'm telling you, his heart was ripped in two. He was brokenhearted because of his son. You could well imagine. But look at the character of this man, David. It says, let's read at verse 9. This is chapter 16, 2 Samuel 16, 9. Then said Abishai the son of Zeruiah unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse. Go ahead, let him curse me, David is saying. Because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. Look at the character of that man. He's saying, maybe I've got it coming. Let him curse. Let him throw the stones. He said, perhaps in all of that, you see, God was testing David here to see how he would react. He could easily have had this man killed. But he said, let him alone. Let him do what he's doing. God will see it. And perhaps God will requite me good for all that cursing. Isn't that an amazing thing? You know, the emotions that must have been going through King David at that time. And he had all the promises of God, but it sure didn't look good right now. And that's when he wrote this psalm. He was in exile. He sat down one night, as he so often did. King David would take his harp, and he'd sit under the starry sky, and he would look up at the stars. Remember the psalm, we'll come to it later. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And you know, you can look up at the sky and see those stars up there and those constellations, and it'll make you realize how small you really are and how great and magnificent the Almighty God is. And so David learned to just worship, no matter what was happening to him, how much he hurt, how much he suffered, how much pain he felt. It didn't make any difference. He had a heart for God. Let people turn against him. Let people curse him. Let people do what they will. He still had his walk with God. Did David ever sin? He made many mistakes, didn't he? And yet he loved God, and God loved him. You see? So he said, let this man curse me. When the enemy comes against you, what did Jesus say? If a man will smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Isn't that right? You know what that means? That doesn't mean you should stand there and let somebody beat you up. But if a man smites thee on the right cheek, he does it with the back of his hand. That's to challenge you. You know, in the old days in France, they took the glove and slapped you in the face to challenge you. That's what Jesus is talking about. If somebody challenges you and hits you on your right cheek, turn the other to him. Don't come back and return evil for evil. Oh, there's such power in doing the right thing. Isn't that amazing? Well, let's look at the psalm that David wrote as a result of all the sorrow and tragedy and hurt and pain that he felt. So let's go back now to Psalms, to the third psalm. Praise the Lord. Psalm 3, verse 1. As he sat out in this night in the darkness and perhaps wrote this by the light of a lamp, he wrote, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Now you might say, well, I don't have that problem because everybody likes me. If everybody likes you, then you have a problem. Right? What does the scripture say? Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. The Bible says, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, I have a lot of enemies, and I have a lot of friends. When I was in the hospital, I had flowers and gifts and cards and balloons and people calling me. The phone hardly ever stopped ringing. And when they transferred me to another room, I felt sorry for that person in the room I had been in because that phone kept ringing. People all over the United States, from New York to California to Florida to Texas, everywhere were calling me, saying, we're praying for you. And oh, that meant so much to me. But at the same time, I know I have many enemies out there because of what I believe and what I teach, because I expose the works of darkness. I preach against Illuminism and secret societies and sin in general. And I preach against abortion and homosexuality and all these evils that the Bible condemns. I preach against that because God tells me to do it. And you know, that causes some people to hate me. And so when I was in the hospital, there were those that hate me that were rejoicing about it. I know the witches were hoping I would die because I'm always exposing witchcraft, because the Lord saved me out of that and filled me with the Holy Ghost. And I was baptized in the name of Jesus, and I have power over that now through the name of the Lord. And so I know how they hate me. I've gotten letters from them telling how much they hate me. But you know, I'm not afraid, and it's okay. Let them curse me. Let them hate me. It's okay. I'm not afraid of them because the Lord is with me. You see? And whatever happens, happens. Am I afraid of death? No. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You know, I'm thankful to be getting well. And again, I'm so thankful for Karen, who's helping me, and for the prayers that we pray. Hallelujah. You know, and I don't want to overdo this, but You know, sometimes God just sends a gift to you that you know is directly from heaven. And there's one sitting right back here right now. A gift from heaven. I believe that. The power of prayer, you know, and the right person doing the right thing. I see the hand of God everywhere as he's helping us. And if you'll put your trust in him, I don't care what you're going through, he'll take you through it. He will. He's faithful. You know, you might think, well, my heart is hard. I don't even feel like a Christian sometimes. You know what you need to do? Get down on your knees and pray and say, Lord, I've got a hard heart. Deal with my heart. Do something, Lord. I'm out of control. Break my heart and make it over again. What's wrong with that? Amen. You know, to be a Christian, the Lord had to break your heart once. Let him do it again. You see, whatever it takes to get you back to where you need to be, because God knows how to preserve you unto the day of his coming. So, David the king commented here, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. And verse 2 says, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. So what are they saying? God forsook him. Now, if something bad happens to you, does that mean God has forsaken you? What do you think? No. Do we have any examples in the Bible? Yeah, well, David's one right here. But how about Job? Look what that man went through. Job lost all of his children in one day. Then he lost all of his possessions, all of his wealth, all of his animals, his cattle and camels and so forth. That man in one day was reduced to nothing. Nothing. And then he broke out with boils from head to foot. Boils are terrible. I've had them before. I had one time and it was awful. I had one. And later on I had another one years later. But Job was covered head to foot. In fact, while I had that boil on my neck years ago, which the Lord healed, I went through and did a study on the whole book of Job. I mean, the devil tried to throw that on me, and the Lord used it, and I did the whole book of Job. You know, if the devil tries to throw something bad at you, just get in the Word. Show him it won't work. Do something good for God. Amen. Read the Scripture all the more. If you read a chapter or two in the Bible and you feel hindered, read 6 or 8 or 10. You might say, I don't have time. Sure you do. Sure you do. You can do it. And you will find the Spirit flowing through this living Word. Because it's written, but it's still alive. But Job lost all these things, and then his wife came out and told him, now can you imagine this? Here he is sitting there, his friends came. With friends like that, who needs enemies? They said, Job, you sinned, you sinned, you sinned. His wife came out and said, curse God and die. This man had nobody. Not even his wife. His children were dead. And so what did he say? The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He was showing the devil it didn't work. Amen. And later on, he said, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. Remember? And that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my flesh worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, whom mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. That was a statement of faith. Faith during poverty. Faith during sickness. faith during trouble, faith during a great forsaking. And how about God? Was God still there with him? Yep. Did Job know it? To a certain extent. But he said, oh, that I knew where I might find him. Oh, if I knew where to find God. And you know what? You, because of Jesus Christ, you and I have a great advantage that Job didn't have. You can find him tonight. You know where to find him. That if you'll call upon him, he'll hear you and answer your prayers. No matter how desperate and hopeless something is, God can do all things. He heals the sick. He raises the dead. He'll take you through things for a reason. Now, he's not a push-button God that'll give you everything you ask for anytime you want it, because he conditions us to make us strong. Our faith is tested. We're challenged constantly. But he said here, and David is speaking, he said, and now go back to Psalm 3, verse 2, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him of God, or in God. How false that statement is, but that's what they say. He's saying what others are saying. But thou, O Lord, notice he calls upon God, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. You know, that's not done enough, is it? We pray quietly and silently, and that's okay. But aren't there times when we should cry out to God and not be embarrassed about it? You know, I believe there were people in New Orleans. God had people down there that he kept and watched over. And I believe they cried out with a loud voice. Yep. You know, we have people in this world called atheists. You know what an atheist is? An atheist is one who says there is no God. And what does the Bible say about that? The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Right? But the atheist says there is no God, but if something real tragic happens to an atheist, you can sometimes hear them cry out, oh my God! Huh? I thought there wasn't one, according to their thinking. You see? But they get in trouble and it just comes out because deep down inside they know there's a God. They know, but they won't admit it. You see? And I've seen that. And isn't it something, we all go through things, but isn't it wonderful to know that if we have trouble, God's right there in trouble with us? Now think about it. If you're in trouble, God's in the trouble with you, even though God himself is never in trouble, which means you aren't either. You just think you are. There's an old, old, old saying, and it's true. You don't have any trouble. All you need is faith in God. That'll take care of it every time. You know why? Because God is good all the time. And the devil is a liar all the time. Isn't that right? God is good all the time. The devil's a liar all the time. That ought to do something to you. We need to remember some of these simple points, don't we? Well, I'm supposed to be teaching. I'm kind of doing a little preaching with it here. Anyway, David said in verse 4, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. First he's crying out, and now he's sleeping. How can this be? How could he sleep at night? He lost the throne. His son was trying to kill him. And he's going to sleep? He cried out to God. You know what? God sends relief. I remember praying for all of my 8 children different times when they were little. I remember one of my children, I think it was Ruth. And I remember one time it was Becky, very, very sick, very sick. And I was worried, I've got to admit. You know what I did for relief? I came through those doors, I came up here, I got down on my knees, nobody was around, and I cried out to God. I cried out to Him. I let the walls and the light fixtures and the doors and the windows hear my voice. I cried out to God out loud. And I prayed in the Spirit and I reached out to the Lord. And I prayed until I felt relief. Did you know that you can pray until you feel relief? And I went home and my child was well. I felt relief right here on my knees. And I knew God had come down and heard my prayer. People don't cry out enough. The Bible says it over and over to lift up those voices. And don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. Let God hear you. Let everybody hear you. There's no shame in crying out to God. People go to the Green Bay Packer game and they cry out for the quarterback to hit one, right? And boy, do they make a lot of noise. Well, I will unashamedly cry out to my God. In public, here, anywhere I need to do it, I will. Because after David cried out to God, he says, I laid me down and slept. There's nothing better than a good night's sleep. And there's not a better way to get it than first to cry out to God and pray in the Spirit. Amen. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. God held me up. When you feel like your emotions are going to crumble, when you're in pain, whatever it is, to be able to say, the Lord sustained me. I can sleep at night because His hand is there upon me. You know, the woman who prayed me through until I was filled with the Spirit of God, she told me one time, Sister Whitman, we called her, dear old lady. I went to a little church up north when I first came to the Lord. And she helped me pray through until God filled me with His Spirit. But she told me one time she was in the hospital with kidney stones. Now, you know how bad that can be. You've heard of that. How painful they are. They don't necessarily kill you. They just make you wish you were dead. They hurt terribly. Well, she was in the hospital. They were going to do surgery, and they had the x-rays there. And she was laying in that bed, and she started praying to the Lord. And she said as she prayed, laying in that bed, she felt two warm hands reach underneath her and touch her back where her kidneys were. Two warm hands. And she started talking with the Lord. And she knew that He had touched her and healed her. So, they came to get her for the surgery the next day, and she said, there's no need for surgery. God healed me and took the stones out. And they were big stones. It showed up on the x-rays. And the doctor said, what are you talking about? We're all ready for you and ready to go to surgery. She said, you don't need to. God healed me. Well, they couldn't believe that, and so she said, look, just do me a favor. Take another set of x-rays. Would you do that? And they consented, okay, we'll take another set of x-rays. And after a little while, the doctor came in with both sets, and he said, I don't know what happened. He said, look, and he held them up to the window. Here's your kidney stones. These are the x-rays we took a few days ago. Here's the one we just took, and they're gone. He does it. Sometimes He'll allow you to go through something. Sometimes He'll instantly heal you. You know, they were talking about, when I was in the hospital, they came in there talking about taking off my leg just below the knee. But the Lord had something else in mind and changed everything around. And I knew He was working, and I talked to Him through the night. And I wasn't just worried about myself. I mean, I brought that to God, but then I forgot about myself and I prayed for others, knowing that that's what God wants us to do. Pray for others and don't just think about yourself all the time. Sure, you have a need. Bring it to God, but then spend most of your time interceding for other people. And I prayed for everybody here and everybody I could think of, and that God would help you and sustain you, because I love you all so much. And I did that. And then as I was falling asleep, I'll never forget it, it was a Saturday night, God showed me a vision. And it totally surprised me. And you know what happened in New Orleans is going to happen other places. Maybe not exactly like that, but God is beginning to judge the wickedness of this nation. As I was falling asleep, laying on my left side in that hospital bed, I was all tethered. I had the IV hooked up, and I couldn't lay certain ways. And I was laying there, and I talked to God, and I saw a vision. And I saw Boston, Massachusetts. And as I watched the harbor, I saw three gigantic pipes with a kind of a half bend in them. Three of them. I don't know why three. And they were spewing out every kind of sludge and evil-looking, brown, yucky-looking stuff into the harbor. And then a massive wave came in, just larger than you could imagine, just way, way, you know, as high as some of the buildings, and slammed into Boston. And then I heard a voice say, "Because of all the evil that's here." Now, you might say, well, when will that be? I don't know. But I do know the Bible says the day will come when the cities of the nations will fall. It says the cities of the nations fell. We just had one fall. We can't say that it can't happen here. It did. And we need to pray for the people down there. And yet we know many hearts are hard. There are many that know not the Lord and don't want to know the Lord. I pray that repentance will come. I do. I pray for that. But I also know that it's an extremely wicked place, and there are those that will never repent, because Revelation chapter 9 says they repented not. And now they have displaced, or they found homes rather for all these displaced people, or they're working on it, I should say. And many of those people, I'm sad to say, are demon-possessed. And we're living on sin and every kind of wickedness you can imagine. And they're taking thousands of them and putting them in Philadelphia, in Boston, in Detroit, in New York, in Los Angeles, and all these other cities. And they're planting the seeds of New Orleans throughout the nation. You see what's happening? God knows what he's doing, and he did severely judge that city. 200 police officers defected, just walked off the job. Two others committed suicide. And the mayor had this solution for the police. He said, if you stay on the job, I'll give you and your family a free trip to Las Vegas. How's that going to help anything? You see, to be worldly minded, I mean, you see where that's coming from. Some people can't think spiritually. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, neither can he, for they're spiritually discerned. Isn't that right? Everything that could go wrong down there went wrong. You know, those massive pumps, and they had those levees there to hold the water back. Now reports are coming in that there were explosions in the levees. Somebody purposely blew them up to bring that water in. Did somebody want a lot of that to happen? Those levees were supposed to be reinforced anyway, but the money was used in Iraq instead of being allocated to reinforce the levees in New Orleans. Every pump failed. Every pump. And the pumps were installed underground, where if they failed, you'd have to go underwater to fix them, instead of above the ground, where it makes sense that they should be. But everything that could possibly go wrong did. Now, they took 20,000 people and put them in the Superdome with nobody in charge. You never drop a bunch of people like that in one place and have nobody in charge. That was done on purpose. Every mistake that could have been made was made. Why? A lot of people didn't know what was happening to them. People in rescue efforts and Red Cross, they didn't understand what was going on, really. Why everything was so delayed? The Canadian government has a program called DART. D-A-R-T, it's an acronym. Rapid Response. And they said, they contacted President Bush, who was on vacation. Now, they saw this coming. Even before it hit, they knew it was going to be devastating. The forecaster said, anything that this hits is going to wipe it off the map. But they did nothing in preparation. Nothing. Canada said, we have this program called DART. As soon as that hurricane hit, they called President Bush. They said, we can be in there in 24 hours with our Hercules airplanes. They said, we'll have all the generators, food, water, medicine, everything they could possibly need. We'll have it there. And President Bush said, no, we'll handle it ourselves. Why? Why not let the Canadians help? There's something wrong with that picture, folks. And the people down there are crying out saying, why? Did 3 and 4 days go by and we had nothing and no help? They saw it coming. I'm just telling you that there are some very evil people in high places that want bad things to happen because they want martial law, because they want to rise up and usurp authority over the Constitution, over the American way, as it always used to be. There are conspirators, folks. Spiritual wickedness in high places. They want martial law throughout the nation. They want race riots. They want hatred between black and white. They're stirring all of this up. Can you see it coming? Back in the 60s, you had all this rioting going on. Race riots in Newark, New Jersey, Detroit, Michigan, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, the Watts riots in Los Angeles. You had all of these things going on. It's starting to happen again. Now, I know I don't sound like I'm full of much good news tonight, but I am, because God's with us in all of this. Jesus said in the last days there would be fearful sights. But didn't he also say, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world? I remember praying on the roof of the World Trade Center, the South Tower, walking around the perimeter of that roof, way up on the top, 110 stories high. And then when you got up 110 stories, there were 3 escalators that took you to the roof. And I saw Central Park, and I looked out over the harbor and saw the Verrazano Bridge and all these different, the Brooklyn Bridge the other way. And I walked around and I prayed, God, help thy people, help thy people. I knew something awful was going to happen because he showed me a vision in the harbor. And then when the day came, I found out later, a lot of Christian people didn't come to work that day. Some were delayed in traffic. Some were sick. Some just had the day off. But there were many, many Christian testimonies that said, I worked in the South Tower, but I wasn't there that day. Isn't it amazing how God will help us? Now, sure, I feel bad for all the others. I do. But you know, God's going to do what he's going to do. And fearful sights are coming. Just pray that more and more people will see and believe and respond. So, I just wanted to bring that out. You knew I was going to talk about it tonight, I'm sure, because it's fresh in the news and there's a lot to talk about. But I'll tell you, God is faithful to help those who will cry out to him. Amen. Now, so it says he laid down and slept. And then, of course, he awakened because the Lord sustained him. Verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000, thousands of people that have set themselves against me round about. What if? Now think about this. What if suddenly a whole army was against you personally? That'd be a little disconcerting, wouldn't it? Some people get scared half to death if they get a letter from the IRS. You know? Or any other kind of a threatening thing. But what would you do if a whole army gathered against you? David said he wouldn't fear. Now, was that vain talk? No, this was anointed. Let me tell you something. There was a time when Elisha the prophet and his servant were in a city, and an entire army came, a big one, surrounded the city, because they were after Elisha. This was a huge army, and they're after him personally. Why? He kept telling the king what the king of Syria was going to do. Because God revealed it to him. That's like when I printed in my newsletter about the towers and my story about the towers burning and so forth. The newsletters were postmarked July 25th, and then it happened on September 11th. One of the inmates showed one of those letters to the warden at the prison where he was, and the warden said the only way he could have known about that if he was in on it, and sent it to the FBI. There's one other way I could have known. And I didn't know when anyway. There's only one other way I could have known if God showed it to me. Because I certainly wasn't in on it. But the Lord showed it to me. You see? But Elisha the prophet was in this city. This big army comes against him. And his servant said, "Alas, master, how shall we do?" And what did Elisha say? He prayed a simple prayer. "Lord, open his eyes. Open his eyes, Lord." And the servant of Elisha looked up, and God opened his eyes, and he saw all around the hills chariots of fire and the angels of God, the heavenly army. There was no danger. Do you know how many angels it takes to drive out an entire 100,000 or so? Just one. Just one. They excel in strength. When that angel draws his sword, he'll defend you. Amen. For his name's sake. Do you realize that Jesus Christ put his name on you? When you went down in that water of baptism and you rose to walk in newness of life, God put his name, the name of Jesus, the Savior, which means Jehovah is become salvation, or Yahweh is become Yahshua, either way, however you want to look at it, he put his name on you. And he will defend you. And he's got an angel ready to draw a sword to defend you. You don't have to fear. See, David knew it. Elisha knew it. Elisha's servant didn't until God opened his eyes. We need to be mindful of spiritual things. We walk in here, we are in the presence of an innumerable company of angels right now. See, that's why in this little church there's no room for gossip, there's no room for hatred, there's no room for strife of any kind. We're just happy to be here, aren't we? Because we know we're in the presence of an innumerable company of angels, a society of angels, of God himself. We have come to Mount Zion, the spiritual Zion. Amen. And when you know that, and you believe that, it'll transform your entire life. Let's finish this psalm. You know, I keep thinking we're going to do more than one, but we can't. We run out of time. And I've only got about 5 minutes left. So we're going to finish this psalm and then pray. So he said in verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Now, when God hits the enemy in the cheekbone, they've been hit, right? You might say, well, who are my enemies? Well, if other people are going to be your enemies, let them be your enemies, but don't be theirs. Don't be anybody's enemy. Let them be your enemy, but don't you be their enemy. See what I'm saying? Let God handle it. Let him take care of it, no matter what, and all will be well. But evil spirits, God hath smitten them on the cheekbone. Amen. It shall bruise thy head. Thou shalt bruise his heel. You see? Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. A blessing from heaven. God Almighty reaching down and touching you. Amen. Amen, amen. So yes, we live in a time of unfairness, treachery, evil of every kind. I had people tell me in the past at different times, life just isn't fair. You know what I told them? Yep, you're right. It isn't. Life isn't fair. We go through all kinds of things and we can't find justification. But we know the one who justifies all things. And life isn't fair. It's not a level playing field. There are those that are evil that seem to have an advantage. But you know, it's all coming down. And the day of judgment, there's really only one thing that's important. What side of the throne are you going to be on? You see? There are two kinds of people. There are those that will hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And there are those that will hear him say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Isn't that right? In that day, only one thing matters. You see, where will you spend eternity? I mentioned this Sunday, and I'll close with this statement. I'll mention it again tonight, because I feel the urgency of the call of God. And I know that call goes out to everyone here. There are only two ways you can possibly know God. You can know him in mercy and grace in his salvation, or you can know him in his judgment. But every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Shall we pray together? Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, that we could be here tonight. We thank thee for the study of thy word. O Lord, be with us now. Watch over us, strengthen us, help us to call out unto thee with faith. O Lord, let thy holy angels abide with us, and let thy spirit abide upon us. Let thy name be exalted, let it be glorified. Let thy blessing abide upon everyone in this room. Help us to reach our families, our loved ones. Help all of those in need, those that are in trouble, those that are sick. All that thou wouldst lay upon our hearts, let miracles take place, and all to the glory of the name of Jesus. Let thy will now be done, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So in closing, could we sing one more chorus and then we'll be dismissed? And if you'd like to stay and pray, you're welcome to do that. Just let the Lord bless and strengthen you. There's a beautiful little chorus. It says, let go and let God have his wonderful way. Your sorrows will vanish and your night turn to day. Let's sing this together.
Let go and let God have his wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Your sorrows will vanish, your night turn to day. Let go and let God have His way. Let's sing it. Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Your sorrows will vanish, your night turn to day. Let go and let God have His way. Just one more time. Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Your sorrows will vanish, your night turn to day. Let go and let God have His way.
Now I'd like to encourage you to pray for at least a little while before you leave. It's quite early yet, just about 17 after 8. If you want to come to the front, if you have a special need tonight, you want to just kneel down and talk to God, do that, or you can pray where you are. But do pray and let God bless you. He will hear and He will answer. Amen.